Well, in the first and the last hymn we sing, there was a certainty from the perspective of the believer. That chorus said, I am bound for the promised land. And then that one said, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. I hope you have that certainty in your life about where you will go for eternity. And as that first chorus said, I am bound for the promised land, but who will go with me? That's the invitation we offer to you, to go with us, to come. Come to the Savior, that one day you'll come to that promised land, that place that God has prepared for you. Prepared for you. It's very, such a personal place. It's such an intimate place. We'll know him face to face. There's nothing more intimate than face to face. And that's how we'll know our Savior. And Paul, you're looking forward to that, aren't you? You're looking forward to that. Paul just can't wait to go to heaven. See? See? Yeah? What does he do? He laughs about it, right? A laugh of joy and anticipation, right? Of seeing the Savior and those that have gone before. What a hope. What a hope. Just this world needs that hope. They need the Savior that gives that hope. And it needs God's people who know the Savior to share that hope. And I hope we do. Okay? All right, Genesis 39, and we're working our way through this life of Joseph to conclude our looking at through the book of Genesis. We haven't gone verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We were in chapter 37 last time. Chapter 38 is a very dark chapter, but yet there's elements of God's grace there. But we're looking at the life of Joseph, who we're skipping over now, to chapter 39. And the theme of the message this morning is God is with us. The last time, a couple of weeks ago, as we had the Lord's table last week, we were in Genesis 37, and we are looking at God's ability to bring his servant Joseph safely down. And we saw how God brought Joseph down in his life through some very difficult circumstances. And first, we saw that God brought Joseph down through his obedience to his father. His obedience to go check on his brothers who were there shepherding and apart shepherding, his obedience to his father's request to go see how they were doing was the thing that brought him into a place of danger for these brothers that didn't like him and were out to get him. So his obedience to his father brought him down. We saw that the conspiracies of his brothers brought him down. They conspired of what to do with him and ended up throwing him into this pit and so forth. And so that brought him down. And as he was in that pit, we saw thirdly that Joseph being sold into slavery, experiencing this loss of personal freedom, also brought him down. He went from this status of favored son now to being in prison and having very severe limitations on him. That's quite a change. And then we saw the grief that his father experienced in the reported death of his son Joseph brought down as well. And so we saw that. Yet through all of these tragic happenings and occurrences in Joseph's life, we see the hidden hand of God's providence throughout it. Though God's name isn't mentioned once within that passage or those passages, yet there is evidence that God's hidden hand was moving and working. And he's moving and working to bring this Canaanite farm boy from those fields of Canaan now into into the Egyptian palaces of Pharaoh. Because God has a purpose for Joseph. God has a purpose for his people. And God is going to, in spite of all the tragic things that happened, God is working in all these things to bring Joseph down safely in order to fulfill the purposes of God in Joseph's life, in the children of Israel's life, to preserve them, but ultimately in our lives, because through the preserving of God's people and the nation of Israel is going to come the Messiah from whom which we have the privilege of knowing today. And so God is at work in all these things. Now here in Genesis 39, we're at the beginning of Joseph's exile in Egypt. And so we're going to read the entire chapter. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him out of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from that time that he had made him overseer in the house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master knoweth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" It came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. It came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of them men of the house there within. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, "See, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, "The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. It came to pass, as I lifted my voice up and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out." It came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, "After this manner did thy servant to me," and his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. And so much of this account that we read this morning does recount for us the great temptation that Joseph faced while he was in Potiphar's house. And there is much to be learned about that, and I'll mention that a little bit in the message here. But resisting temptation is not the dominant theme of Genesis chapter 39. We actually see the main thrust of this passage with this phrase that the Lord was with Joseph. We see that phrase in verse 2, verse 3, verse 21, and verse 23. And the reality is that the Lord is with him, and that is what made all the difference in Joseph's life. He was far away from home, but he was not far away from his God. The Lord was with him. And so this God of heaven, as we think of our God and we sing about our God, this God of heaven that rules all the affairs of mankind was there. And so our God is not confined to the borders of countries or the borders of the promised land. Our God is not confined or limited by a family circle. The scripture says that our God is a very present help in trouble. And this God is there to help this 17-year-old boy as he walks in faith. And this God is with him as he walks in faith. And so he's been stripped of his status as a favored son. He's now been reduced to a slave. He's living in a foreign land that is full of idols and is surrounded by a pagan lifestyle. But yet, nonetheless, in all of this, the Lord is with Joseph. And the Lord becomes his supreme ally. And the Lord is our ally as well. He is our supreme ally as we journey through this earth. And so whatever storm you're facing this morning, whatever difficulties, whatever trials, whatever temptations you may be facing this morning, if he is there, he is the anchor of your storm in the midst of those things. And just as he made all the difference in Joseph's life, he can make all the difference in your life, whether you be in ancient Egypt like Joseph or whether you are now in modern day America. The Lord is with you. Think about that for a moment. We think of God, John was talking about the deity of Christ this morning, about Jesus Christ condescending to this earth, willfully condescending, making the choice to become flesh. But yet that condescension doesn't stop there. God condescends each day to be intimately involved and active in our life, to be present with us. And is not that a tremendous privilege that I am with you always? Be content with this, that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I mean, that's a tremendous privilege to the child of God. And it really is a mark of God's grace in our lives, that the Lord is with us no matter what we're facing. And so we see that here as we think of the Lord's grace. And so Joseph didn't produce those dreams that predicted that he would one day rule and one day the people of God would be a great nation. And Joseph didn't produce the reality that God was with him. It was just part of God's grace. It was God's goodness that the Lord was with him. And it's a good thing, because Joseph would not be able to in any way, just as we are not able in any way, to deserve this privilege of the Lord being with us. But yet God chooses to do that in his great plan. So God is gracious to be with us. And when we have that reality, when you and I have the reality in our lives that the Lord that is with it, it really does produce in us a relentless kind of faith. All right? In Joseph's case, even though he had been thrown in prison, he's going to be falsely accused. He's separated from loved ones. I'm sure he's wondering if God is going to be able to fulfill those purposes that he's revealed to him through those dreams. But yet, by knowing that the Lord was with him, it produced in him and can produce in us a relentless faith to keep going. Okay? And we want to talk about that today. In all the battles of life, and there are many, God is with you. And if God is with you, you are secure. You are secure. He is your supreme ally as well. And so we're going to look at three areas in which the Lord was with Joseph and try to make application in our lives, very practical applications, how the Lord is with us as well. And so we're going to see this. And we're going to see three things. We're going to see, first of all, that God was with Joseph in his occupation. He was with Joseph, and he is with us, whatever our occupation might be. And here's the point. Certainly, if God was with Joseph as a slave, he is with you within whatever difficulties within your job or job situation or the lack thereof might be. So he was with Joseph in his occupation. Secondly, God is with us in our temptation. It was Joseph's, we're going to see here that it was Joseph's sense of connection to God, his obligation to God, his accountability to God that helped him through a very severe and repeated temptation. God was with him, and he knew that in the midst of that. And then thirdly, we'll see that God was with him in his persecution. Even when we do right, and Joseph is doing right, we've already talked about that, we are treated as if we do wrong. And we'll see Joseph's situation being in one in which he was basically treated wrongly in every possible way except being beaten and tortured and put to death. But yet God was with him in the midst of that persecution, and he is even going to use that, again, to fulfill his purposes. So God is with us in our occupation, with us in our temptation, and with us in our persecution. Let's look at, first of all, we learn in verses 1 through 6 that God is with us in our occupation. And we're kind of overwhelmed on how often this is mentioned in these early verses. Verse 2 says, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous or successful man." In other words, success is tied here to the Lord's presence. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And so we see that connection there. In verse 3, the beginning of the verse, we see that his master saw that the Lord was with him. The master observed that the Lord's with Joseph. We'll talk more about that. The end of verse 3, it says, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper. And so this was the observation of Joseph's life. Verse 4, and Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him oversee over his house, and all that he did had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from that time that he made him oversee in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hands, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly and well-favored person. And so he was with him. So here we see that, and Pharaoh observed this, that Joseph's success was purely on account of the Lord being with Joseph. That's what the scripture says. That's what others have observed, that boy, God's bringing blessing because the Lord is with this man. In verse 3, Joseph's master realizes that, again, that the Lord is the one making the difference. We don't know how he knew that. We don't know how he knew that the Lord was the one making the difference there with Joseph and in his own house. It could have been with discussions that he had with Joseph, and possibly Joseph was giving his God credit for these blessings. But somehow it was pressed upon him that it just wasn't coming from Joseph, that this is just one sharp dude. This guy just got it all together and we just found the right guy by chance. Okay? No, something was impressed upon him that this blessing that they were experiencing was the result of the Lord being with Joseph. And it just wasn't something that was human, that God was working through Joseph. And then in verse 5, we saw that the Lord blessed Joseph's master because of Joseph. Potiphar responds in verse 6 by increasing his responsibilities and trusting Joseph completely. And so that's what we see. The Lord was with Joseph in his occupation. Well, let's try to make some application to our lives, okay? Not everyone has jobs here. Some of you are students here. That's your occupation right now, okay? Some of you are children, all right? That's your occupation in a sense. And it can be evident in your life that the Lord's with you. Other people can observe that in your life that, boy, the Lord seems to be with that child, that young person, something different about them. They can see that at your school. And so we can all make application here. Now think about this, the comparison to Joseph in our lives. Now our worst job situation would have a hard time reaching the difficulty level of being a slave in ancient Egypt. Would you agree to that? Some of you say, I got a bad job situation. And it may be bad. It may be real bad. But it can't compare to being a slave in ancient Egypt. Okay? All right? It may be stressful. It may be stressful within the obligations you have, and that stress is constantly there. There's nowhere you can go where it's easy. It's hard. It's difficult. All right? And it doesn't matter what your job is. You can be working at a Christian school. You can be on a church staff. You can be self-employed. You can be in upper management. You can even figure out what you think the very best possible job may be, and you will find within what you perceive to be the greatest, best job and employment situation you can have, and even within that, there'll be inescapable difficulties, okay? That's just life. But if one who is serving as a slave, and here's the application, if one who is serving as a slave and he's there of no choice of his own can enjoy, maybe not the job, maybe not the occupation, but they can enjoy the presence and blessing of God, then so can we. If Joseph can enjoy and experience the presence of God, that the Lord is with him, as a slave in ancient Egypt, we in our occupation can enjoy that and experience that as well. All right? We have to, in our lives, try to, whatever occupation may be, get off this pedestrian level of looking at our employment only on a horizontal level. Okay? In other words, what do I mean by that? Well, thinking always about, well, what kind of boss do I have? What kind of coworkers? What kind of job do I have? What kind of benefits do I have? To what degree is it fulfilling? Now, I would hope that we enjoy our job or love our job. I was the lady walking, taking a walk early in the morning the other day as I was going out last Sunday, as a matter of fact. And she, Jeffrey mowed her lawn years ago because her husband is an engineer and has built some of the largest bridges in the country. And he was working up in New York, I think, years ago when Jeffrey was just 10 or 11 years old. And we mowed her lawn and was mowing her lawn for a period of time. And I see her walking. And I remember about a month earlier, I'd seen an ambulance enter our development and kind of went down the street. And I kind of noticed that it was stopped in front of her house. And so I said, I hope you don't mind me asking, but how's your husband doing? Or how are you doing? I said, how are you doing? And she says, I'm doing fine. I said, well, how's your husband doing? And she said, no, not so well. And his name is John, and he had had a stroke. And he's at home now, and some care is coming in. She has two daughters now in the area that are very engaged and involved and a big help. But it's just a hard thing because he is a very accomplished man. And he would have tasks on his job that were difficult and challenging. He knew they would be difficult and challenging, but he said, We'll get it done. We'll figure out a way. And he says he just loved his job. Every day he loved his job. You know, I would assume there's not a lot of people that could say that. I don't know that I could say that. That every day I just love my job. Okay? So I hope we have a love for our job or love for the people. Are we, at least in the midst of the challenges of those jobs, we can connect with it some purpose, some mission, right? As believers. But we have to get off of this pedestrian level of looking at our occupation as something that merely is a means of personal satisfaction. It's not so much about the work, but the God who is with us in the work. It's not so much about the work. It's about the God who is with us in the work. Joseph was a slave, but he magnified the Lord's reputation among pagans, among the people of that land for whom he worked. Those people saw Jehovah God working in his life. Joseph was a slave, but God blessed him abundantly with success and favor. He was a slave, but he still resulted in him carrying leadership responsibilities. He was a slave, but yet because the Lord was with him, his master trusted him completely with everything that he had. And here's the point, and here's the application for us. His relationship to his God changed everything about the significance of his work and the character of his work. Does your relationship with your God change everything about the significance of your work and the character of your work as it did Joseph? If even a cup of cold water given in Jesus' name receives an award, then certainly anything that you do in God's name, though it be the most mundane or unpleasant of tasks assigned to you, certainly there is value to it if God is with you, if you're doing it for the Lord. If you're doing it with a conscience walking with God. So what kind of a relationship do you have with God? Whatever jobs, responsibilities, or tasks that I or we have been given, we need to respond like this. God, I belong to you. You're with me. Okay? Help me to take these tasks, these responsibilities, this occupation, and do it for your glory. Be with me. May my success within this job come from you. And so that's how we need to view it. We need to view it that way as we face our occupation. I'm sure Potiphar had some flaws, would you think? I'm sure he had some flaws, but God used Joseph in a tremendous way. And so in our lives, are we okay with God deciding our promotions or demotions? Are we okay with that? Are we okay with the God of heaven determining our job or career? Or are we okay with God deciding our gifts and God deciding our opportunities? And so We have to struggle with that sometimes. Do we realize that if we are successful in our work and we are entrusted with greater responsibility, do we understand that it's not because of us, but it's because of God? He's the one making the difference because he's with us. He manages all these things, and so we give him praise. Do your coworkers, does your boss know that you serve Jesus? Do your coworkers and boss know that he's the one that makes you a good worker that you are? Do they know that? I'm not saying you have to, put a work for Jesus placard on. I work for Jesus type thing and walk into your job, working for Jesus. No, but just through your response, your attitude, your spirit, your work, whatever it might be. They know that it springs foundationally from a faith in Jesus Christ and a walk with him. Can your boss turn his back and know that you will do the right thing? Or do you find, in fact, that you undermine your boss's interests and reputation? Can your employer have the peace of knowing that your walk with God makes you an excellent worker and a loyal employee? And so God was with Joseph in his occupation, and God is with you, and that awareness and that walk with God is something that God can use within that workplace, just as he used it within the context of Joseph's workplace. Secondly, in verses 7 through 12, God is with us in our temptation. He was with us in our temptation. Now, Joseph was successful. We saw that in verses 1 through 6. But now you add to the fact that not only Joseph was successful, he's a very competent person, even as a 17-year-old boy, but Joseph was also good-looking. He was good-looking. It says that in verse 7. And it came to pass after this that his wife, master's wife, cast his eyes upon him, and she said, "Lie with me." He was a goodly person and well favored. The end of verse 6. And so both his success and his good looks came not from Joseph, but they came from the Lord. And these gifts are the things that bring him into a very difficult situation of trial and temptation. Many times as we face trial and temptation, we feel very vulnerable when we sense in us a personal weakness. In those moments that we find ourselves weak or unconfident, those are the times, many times, when we have a sense of vulnerability as it relates to temptation and trial. Okay. We unfortunately tend to forget that in moments of strength, when we're experiencing success and we feel strong, we tend to forget that apart from the Lord, we have no real strength within ourselves. That's, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. And unfortunately, we forget that in those moments of success and in those moments of strength. And so Joseph's just a young man here. He's 17. His hormones are raging. He's far away from home. He's living in a land where sexual immorality is the norm. And really, what's expected of a slave as it relates to their loyalty to their master, even in areas of like this, they're expected to comply, even in areas like this. And think about the situation he was in. Yielding to Potiphar's wife could have been culturally justified. In other words, he could have had the mental gymnastics to say, well, she's expecting this of me. I'm a slave. I'm living in a land that's immoral and it's the norm. He said, well, it's culturally accepted. It could have been an advantage to him personally in the workplace. And in his refusing her brought to him the real possibility, because it does happen, of disfavor and mistreatment. Because we know there's no way that she's going to tell the truth about what happens. Okay, she's not. And so you have this culture that he's in and the expectations of him and all these things. And then we do just have, take within itself, though, this tremendous temptation to impurity that really is strong and universal, right? The temptation to impurity and immorality is a strong and universal temptation. There's historical religions that are devoted to that. There are New Testament religions that are devoted to that. Perhaps the most commonly successful enemy of the spiritual well-being of men in every vocation, including those called to pastoring God's flock, is this one. It is one of the primary enemies of men. But the reality is, in our culture today, that women are not immune. Women are not immune. We see an increasing infidelity among women in our day as it relates to impurity and to immorality. Okay? There's too many examples in biblical history and in church history and even among our own personal acquaintances for us to pretend that that is no threat to any of us. We have to understand that. So what will Joseph and his actions reveal? As he's faced with this great temptation, what will his actions reveal? Well, it will reveal two things. First of all, it reveals that the Lord, the reality that the Lord is with him is revealed in his response by his sense of accountability to his master. We'll see that. He has a love for his master. And also a sense of accountability to his God. His response will reveal that. He has a sense of accountability to his God because he loves his God. So he first of all expresses that accountability to his master in gratitude in verses 8 and 9. It says, "But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master knoweth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he had to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How can I do this great wickedness?" And so what is it? The Lord was with him. What does that reality, how is it revealed in this very difficult temptation? He had a sense of accountability and gratitude to his master. He says, "I won't do it because it's a violation of my master's trust and kindness." And that's what he says. And young men, as you think of young women or women, the reality is that every woman is somebody's daughter. Every woman, every girl is someone's daughter, and she is someone, most possibly, at some point, either somebody's current wife or somebody's future wife. And if the Lord's destining her to be single, ultimately she is the Lord's. She's not yours. Just as Potiphar's wife was not Joseph's. And so he had accountability to his master that motivated him because the Lord was with him to refuse. Impurity and morality destroy relationships and wreak havoc in the lives of other people. Now, we all have challenges in our marriages, right? We all have challenges. We all have things that are just things we have to work through and we continue to work through. We celebrate 37 years of marriage this Wednesday, and there's things that we're working at year 37 that we were either working at or weren't aware of at day one. But if you throw in this sin of immorality, it compounds those problems. It compounds those problems. And so Joseph shows his response reveals his loyalty to his master. A sense of accountability, of gratitude. He's entrusted me with everything. How can I do this? And so we see that. The second reason that Joseph gives is actually the basis of the first, where he says, "No, I won't do it because it would be a great wickedness." Because in verse 9, he says, "I would be sinning against my God." How can I do this great wickedness and sin against my God? And so he's motivated. It reveals that he has a love for God as well. And as we think about today in our culture, this is kind of a point that's so easy today. Because today, in contrast to Joseph's culture, we have such an access to that which is immoral. We know that impurity is laced through our entertainment, through our information, through our culture. And it's easy for us to engage in this kind of sin of the mind. And as we engage in this kind of sin of the mind through the things that we have access to, it's easy for us to reason like this. Well, I'm not hurting my neighbor as long as nobody knows. I'm not hurting anybody else as long as nobody else knows. Well, that's not true. It's not true. Because you can't change what you are on the inside without affecting you externally. And it will affect those relationships. And so we see that. So what about our God? It surely, when we expose ourselves to those things and we think, well, I'm not hurting anybody else, nobody else knows about it, you know, it's okay, or I'll deal with it later, or you may be even trying to deal with it. You may be even making efforts to deal with it. But it's a battle. It's one of those sins that was mentioned that just binds us. These sins of the mind. We need help. We need accountability in those things. But you may think that in reason, I'm not hurting anybody else, but it does chill your relationship with God. It does affect you. So God's revealed to Joseph in the past these great plans that he has for him, and Joseph's not willing to throw them away just because of the situation and that it was pragmatic to do so in the moment or for his own personal pleasure. So what does Joseph do as he faces this temptation? The Lord's with us. Well, he goes on a very aggressive strategy. And because we are so exposed to so much in our culture, is our culture taking an aggressive strategy? Is the devil through our culture taking an aggressive strategy to adversely affect our minds, our purity, our holiness? Yes, he is. And I remember Pastor Williams, who has been here to share with us before, and our faculty, because the world is taking such an aggressive strategy to fight us and the devil, we have to respond with an aggressive strategy in our own lives and maintaining our purity and these things. So Joseph goes on a very kind of a war strategy as he battles this temptation. And he does that. Now, when we think of the temptation Joseph faced, the reality is that most of us will never experience such an aggressive temptation in our lives, right? I mean, most of us won't experience what Joseph is experiencing here that is just so in your face and so aggressive to immorality. Even with all the access that we have today, most of us will not face what Joseph faces. But in terms of an in-your-face kind of aggressive temptation, though many of us do not face it, we still have to take an aggressive approach, just as Joseph did. What did Joseph do? Well, first of all, he sort of cuts off his mind from her repeated relentless temptations. It says in verse 10, "And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her." In other words, he just didn't listen to her. He tried to cut off her mind of what she was inviting him to do. The Bible says day after day after day she invited him. And Joseph says, I just cut off my mind. He wouldn't ever listen to her. He guarded his mind. And where does sin start many times? Sin starts in our minds. It starts in our hearts, the intimacy of our mind, the imaginations of the heart, the diversions of our affections. What you are on the inside is what you are, Jesus taught us. As you think in your heart, so are we. And that's where sin starts in our lives. And so we need to guard that which would infect our thinking. And here's the application. It's much easier to guard your purity at that level than it is once this kind of train leaves the station and starts barreling down the tracks, right? It's easier, though hard, though difficult, though challenging, and only successful through the Word of God and the washing of the water through the Word. But it's much easier to deal with temptation here and here than it is when that thing gets rolling. James chapter 1. Lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Okay? And so that's the application. That's why the scriptures say, flee also youthful lusts. Abstain from worldly lusts that war against the soul. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Guard or keep your hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So life, the issues of life flow from our hearts, and so we need to guard those gates. We need to guard the eye gate. We need to guard the ear gate. We need to guard our minds. We need to guard ourselves in the workplace, okay? And so we need to guard ourselves. We need to take steps. We need to be careful. I was talking that to Joel and Jordan the other day. Not that immorality can't occur within the context of a Christian ministry. We know that's not the case. I've got to do things within the context of this ministry and this locale to guard myself. But I said, you know, Joel works in a secular environment as a male nurse with a lot of female nurses. Okay, it's predominantly female-dominant occupation. Jordan's going into a situation in the secular world as an accountant. And I just said, Joel, how do you, just for the sake of Jordan, your brother, what things have you learned? What things do you try to safeguard just to be appropriate, just to be aware? Okay, just, you know, just you have a context. God's with me, and I want to display God to other people. I want to develop healthy relationships within the work environment. You know, all those things. And so we talked about that because I don't have any experience. Really? So we need to guard those things because there's reality. So he guarded his mind. And then he refused also to lie with her and to be with her. So he also protected his body. He avoided the place where the desire could increase. In other words, he followed through with it. He took practical steps in doing so. Sometimes the easiest way, again, to fight temptation is to remove yourself from where you know it will be. And so we see the third thing he did, he engaged his will. He proved that he would rather suffer than sin. He engaged his will. He shows us what fleeing sin looks like. The book of Proverbs speaks of the grave consequences of immorality and impurity. It's like walking upon burning coals. You can't walk upon burning coals and not be burnt. You can't be involved in impurity, immorality, and there not be severe, significant consequences. It's like being caught in a deadly trap. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that our bodies are not for sexual immorality, but the Lord. That in our salvation, God not only redeemed our soul and spirit, but God has redeemed our bodies as well. And so it's not only a sin against God, but the scripture says it's a sin against our own body. And so one of the best tools in the toolbox against temptation many times is just to run or flee or remove ourselves from it. Okay? Just remove yourselves. Don't go there. Get out of there. And sometimes that's the best toolbox. Now, young people, we've shared this verse with you before. A wise man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. What does the book of Proverbs talk about? That simple young man who goes the way of that indiscreet woman. He goes the way. See, be wise, young people. Foresee. Ooh, little red flag there. Better be careful here. Foresee the evil and hide yourself. Take the appropriate steps not to place yourself in an area of temptation. And that many times is the best tool we have in resisting it. And then thirdly and quickly, we learn that the Lord is with us in our persecution. Well, how was Joseph persecuted? Well, he's persecuted because he did the right thing before his master and his God. And even in doing the right thing, he is framed. He is falsely accused. In doing the right thing, he actually loses his reputation. He's vilified. The actual polar opposite of who he really is. Okay, Matthew 5 says that part of our persecution as believers is that it is when men will say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. One form of persecution that the godly will endure is being lied about and falsely accused. Do we see that today? Do we see believers today being vilified, demonized, misrepresented, lied about? See, that is a form of persecution that we will face and will increase until Christ comes. So Joseph lost his reputation and his status. He was then in prison in verse 20. Again, he loses his freedom. But notice that he's not executed. You would think that he would have been executed, right? Slave. Makes a move on the wife, you're done, right? You would expect that, but it's not. Well, maybe it's because that the master was not entirely convinced of his guilt. Why would what could be that maybe he's not? Well, maybe he knows his wife is kind of, you know, well, yeah, she's a pain. Maybe that's it. But he certainly knows that that is certainly contrary to Joseph's displayed character for the entirety of his time there. See, he knew that. At this point, it would be very easy for Joseph to feel betrayed by Potiphar and by God. You know, what good has it done him? Doing the right thing. Doing right hasn't done anything for me. And we think that as well sometimes. And you've felt that way before. So we must ask ourselves, why do we do the right thing? Is it because we might receive some sort of payoff? There's some sort of personal benefit? Or is it because, as Joseph did, he loved his God and loved people? We have to ask ourselves about our motivation. And even if it costs us dearly, we need to be willing to sacrifice and die on that hill. We need that level of commitment. And so what happens? Well, we see it in verse 20 and 23, and we'll try to wrap it up here. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hands all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. They put him in the place where the king's prisoners were confined in verse 20. And according to verse 22, he was in charge of them. He had all the available contact with every one of them. Now, we know looking back on this story that it's God's will for Joseph to rule in Egypt for the sake of Israel. And we know looking back that through all this, God eventually is going to bring forth a redeemer for his people. And we know as well the rest of the story and other aspects of the story that God at some point will send Pharaoh a dream that only Joseph can interpret. But how will Pharaoh know to call Joseph to give the interpretation? In all of Egypt, think about it, in all of Egypt and all the resources that Pharaoh has at his disposal, why would he call a slave, a Hebrew slave? Why would he do that? Well, as we look at the story, as we continue on, Joseph will have met Pharaoh's chief butler 2 years earlier, prior to his dream. Now, where does he meet the chief butler? He meets him in prison. But how did Joseph end up in prison to meet this chief butler? Well, it was during this brief 3 days that the butler was there that he met Joseph and interpreted his dream. He was cast there by Potiphar. Why was he cast there by Potiphar? We thought Potiphar trusted him with everything that he had. Why would he be cast there? It was because Potiphar's wife falsely accused him. And here's the point. Ultimately, this evil woman's false accusation was the means by which God made Joseph second in command of Pharaoh, so the children of Israel would survive the famine and grow to be a great nation as God has promised. So what appeared to be a major setback, would you agree? A major setback turned out to be the necessary breakthrough. God uses Joseph's persecution to ultimately bring about Joseph's promotion. Okay? Jesus said in Matthew 5 that for those that are persecuted here, whatever our loss may be, we will be greatly rewarded in heaven. Joseph's promotion ensured the survival and prosperity of God's people so that one day the promised offspring of Abraham, through whom all the families of the earth would be blessed, would finally be born. We see what's happening now. That Joseph's suffering for doing right eventually brought him to God's appointed place for the sake of Israel and ultimately through the Messiah for the sake of us. And so there's a sense in which the false accusation from Potiphar's wife impacts your life and mine today as a child of God. Right? This false accusation by Potiphar's wife that God used to put Joseph in this place and preserve God's people and through whom the Messiah would come, that false accusation actually impacts us today because we are beneficiaries of knowing the Savior. That's the ultimate demonstration that the Lord is with us through Jesus Christ. He prophesied that his name would be called Emmanuel, with us God. Christ was with us in his human flesh. He was with us in taking our sin upon himself. He was with us in dying in our place. He was with us in bearing God's wrath for us on the cross. And because he has risen, one day we will be with him. Matthew 28:20 says that he is with us always, every day, even unto the end of the age. So if you are a believer, God is with you as he was with Joseph. He's with you in your occupation. He's with you in your temptation. He's with you in your persecution. God is with us. And that is a great privilege. Would you bow your heads, please? So this morning, this whole chapter is about one man's relationship with God. This chapter is about one man's relationship with God. And so the question we have to ask ourselves, what is our relationship with this God? According to scriptures, the only way you can have this type of connection with God is by putting your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Okay? Just as he worked in Joseph's life and through Joseph's life, this Creator God wants to work in your life as well. But that all starts with knowing Christ as your Savior, confessing to him that you are a sinner by birth and by choice, that Jesus Christ came, lived a sinless life as the Son of God, died for you, was buried, rose again. And now, as he is seated at the Father's right hand in heaven, God and Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God invite you to come to him and trust him as your Savior. All you have to simply do is ask him. Call upon him. Many of you have done so. But it's an easy thing to trust God, yes, with your ultimate salvation, yet we tend to forget him in our occupation or in our temptation or in our persecution, and this passage is for you. So how would God have you to respond this morning? Is it to trust Christ as Savior? Or maybe as a believer, there's some confession of sin that needs to be made, maybe some accountability that needs to be established in those areas that we all struggle with. There is no temptation taken us but such as is common to man. We need that accountability. And so men, doesn't matter, men, women, young person, if you need some accountability, reach out. We all struggle with these areas of mind and desire. Or maybe there's some affirmation of trust you need to talk back to the Lord. Trusting him in the midst of your temptation or persecution or difficulties in your place of occupation. Whatever it is, let's just spend just a brief time before I pray to talk to the Lord about it. Father, as we look at the life of Joseph, many times he is sometimes considered to be a possible type of the Lord Jesus Christ because there's nothing negative said of him. But surely there were shortcomings in Joseph's life. You just chose not to record them. But we thank you that these things that you've recorded for us can be so readily applied and personally applied in our lives, whether it be our occupation or the temptations that all of us face or the persecution, the lack of understanding, the vilifying, the even possible slander that we may face. We pray that our walk with you and our relationship with you will be that which makes all the difference in these areas and in every aspect of our life. That we just won't just pigeonhole or compartmentalize when we live for Christ and this is something that's sacred versus secular. Lord, help us just again realize that our walk with you is something that is just day by day and moment by moment. And so, Father, we thank you for your faithful presence in our life and your faithful purposes. Help us to trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good day. God bless.